I'm going to be reading from Luke 23:46. And it's from the NRSV version. He said, "Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." And the Lord always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
As we consider today the last statement of the Lord Jesus on the cross before his murder, and I always think it's important to remember that it was a murder, we can sometimes sanctify or sanitize what happened to him with the use of the word crucifixion, not because it doesn't describe barbarism, but because it has become so familiar to us that we forget that what happened was a murder, the execution of an innocent man. We turn to phrase number 7. For those of you that are joining us for the first time, you are so welcome here. Thank you for investing your time and energy in being with us this afternoon. A few weeks ago, we began looking at the 7 statements of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And I don't know if those of you that have journeyed with me through this exposition will remember all of them. That's okay. But the first one we looked at was the hope of the cross as we explored Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and the cry of forgiveness from Jesus as he was dying. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the cry of salvation that was offered to the thief who was dying by the Lord Jesus in that awful moment, recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, when Jesus said, "Today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." Then the following Sunday, we looked at the paradox of the cross, this moment when Jesus says in John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then turns to John and to Jesus's mother, Mary, and says to Mary, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, "Son, behold your mother." The paradox of the cry of a son to his father, "Why have you abandoned me?" When next, with his breath, he says to his mother, "I will provide you with another son." And then last Sunday afternoon, we looked at the cry of Jesus on the cross, "It is finished," from John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30, the cry of completion. Traditionally, each of these 7 cries has been given a name, the word or the cry of forgiveness, the word or the cry of salvation, the word or the cry of relationship, the word or the cry of abandonment, the word or the cry of fulfillment or completion. And today's has an unusual name in the context of the church's traditions. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." I wonder if you know what it is called. It is known as the cry of reunion. What an unusual name for it. The cry of reunion. Let's put it in the context of verses 44 to 49 for a moment of Luke chapter 23. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly," or "Surely, this man was innocent." Mark has the centurion crying, "Surely, this man was God's son." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle, what an awful word, saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. I want to go through this particular passage to help you understand what is going on in this reunion cry, in the hope that it can give you a fully orbed picture of these seven cries from Jesus on the cross. In one sense, these are not the most important words of Jesus' life. In another, they are the most important, because one's last words, I presume, are very important. But there are other words that Jesus spoke that have higher memory for us and higher meaning. When he said to Nicodemus, "God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes this has eternal life, and whoever is not condemned, and whoever does not believe this is condemned already." Or perhaps the words of Jesus in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and he who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Or his words to Thomas and the disciples in John 14, recorded in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." There are many words that Jesus spoke that you have in your memory higher and clearer and stronger than you will have these seven statements. Even having gone through 4 weeks of teaching of them, I'm not sure that many people can put them in the right order, for example. They try to work out when was said what. And in a sense, I understand that you may not have spent a great deal of time exploring them. But nevertheless, what he says in this moment, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," has a depth to it and an importance to it that kind of holds all of this together and makes sense of the hope of salvation and forgiveness and the paradox of abandonment and relationship and the cry of completion. It all comes together in this perfect number, seven, that might hold you. Let's look at some of the detail of the statement, and it's contained, as you have already heard, in verse 46. "Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice," the word there for crying is actually better translated "calling out." And it is the word phoneo, from which we get phonetics. And it's used quite a lot in the New Testament, but in unusual ways. What I think is really interesting is that one of the ways in which this word is used is to describe a crow or a cockerel's call. And immediately, if you hear that, you are thinking of another cockerel in the story of the crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 34 and 74 and 75, Peter hears a cockerel crowing, the same word. And it's as if Luke wants you to realize that the cockerel crowing that defined Peter's denial is somehow swallowed up by this cry, a loud, unequivocal cry. Now, because of the way it's written, some people reading the text in Luke 19 suggest that Jesus is crying out in a loud voice, and then, as he dies, whispers, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I will have none of it." I think he cries this. Most men or women, although women were not crucified, most men at this stage of crucifixion would have no strength left to cry. They die through suffocation, their last words unheard, their last phrases unknown. Luke goes to a great deal of trouble to tell us that Jesus is calling out. And in fact, he says with a loud voice, literally the two words, loud, mega, voice, phone, megaphone, megaphone. It's as if Jesus is calling at the highest possible volume that the world might hear him say this. That these words might echo down through the centuries and be heard, explained, or exegeted, or exposited one day in a small church building in London by a strange guy from Ireland to a bunch of people at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The megaphone of the voice of the Son of God, crying out in a loud voice, Father. He's quoting actually from a psalm, Psalm 31, verse 5, which is a verse that exhibits the cry of the suffering righteous one trusting God for his protection. Let me read it a little bit. To you, in you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I wonder, do you notice something about how Jesus quotes this psalm? He changes the word from Lord to Father. That's not unusual in Luke's gospel. Go back with me for a moment, and I hope you have your Bibles here, to Luke chapter 10, and look at verse 21. At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Then in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Then in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, go to that for a moment. We hear Jesus praying again, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And then here in Luke 23, 46, Father again. Luke has Jesus using Father in prayer every time he prays. And it's interesting to me that he moves from Lord to Father at this moment. I wonder if you realize that Psalm 31 would have been well known to Jewish boys and girls. Any of you taught to pray as children? I wasn't a Christian, but I was taught to pray in my primary school. And the prayer that I was taught to pray was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray that God, my soul shall keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray that God, my soul will take. Psalm 31 was that to Jewish boys and girls. They learned it by heart. And every night before they went to bed, they would say, Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. It was their nightly prayer routine. Now, some scholars of Luke, called Lucan scholars, suggest that Luke is putting these words into Jesus' mouth here. that he doesn't know what Jesus said on the cross. So he's thinking he must have said something like this. No reason to believe that at all. Rather, Jesus prayed this prayer at this moment, but he changed Lord to Father. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. I'm doing a little word study with this phrase to help you understand it before I then expand it slightly for you. The word here for commit is parathemai in Greek, and it means fully entrust. I lay it at your feet like an offering. I put it where I know it will be safest. I set it out before you. I take my hands off it, and my spirit means breath or spirit or wind, but actually in this context probably refers to the breath of life. In other words, Jesus in this moment is saying, not just I'm giving my spirit to you, I'm laying my life at your feet. I'm laying 33 and a half years of ministry at your feet. I'm laying every miracle, I'm laying every word taught, every person spoken to, every situation I've entered into, every situation where I've delivered somebody from a demon, I'm laying it all at your feet. Into your hands, I commit my spirit as a way of saying, have all of my ministry, take all of my offering. Take every moment and every day and every week and every month, I lay it before you. And of course, it also means I lay my life before you. I lay my breath before you. What's happening in that moment is remarkable to me. The word for breathe, his last, is ekpneo. And it actually gives you this sense of a long exhaled moment, as if in this moment Jesus is issuing a deep, from the very center of his being, sigh as he says this. The kind of sigh you make at the end of a mountain climb or a great endeavor. The kind of sigh that would accompany it is finished. These moments are very similar. What is Jesus doing? And why is it called the moment of reunion? And why does that matter? I think to understand that, you've got to go back to see the context of the words. So first of all, let's look at verse 44 and verse 45. I'm sure you'll have noticed this. It was now about noon and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. when the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. So this is happening before Jesus' death. And these two elements give us a picture of this completed moment and what's happening. First of all, the sun fading for 3 hours is not a natural phenomena. This is not some kind of eclipse. Eclipses last 7, 8, 9, maybe 12 minutes, but not 3 hours. This is a supernatural darkening of the sky. It's as if the light that shines above Jerusalem is snuffed out for 3 hours. Darkness descends upon the land. It is as if God is entering a period of mourning. In Northern Ireland, and Ireland in general, when somebody dies, I don't know if you do this in some of your traditions, but when somebody dies, in my tradition, we close all the blinds. We draw all the curtains, and the house is in darkness for 3 days. It's a symbol of saying death has visited this place. We are in darkness. We are in mourning. That's the picture that you have here, as if God himself is mourning, that he is entering a period of mourning. And the other thing is that image of the curtain. I've told you before in these expositions that one of the things that is happening here is that the God who has been contained symbolically in the Ark of the Covenant and in the symbol of the presence of the Lord at the center of the temple, it's as if he's getting out of the box and saying, I will not be held here. The curtain is not being ripped so that we can get in only, it's being ripped so that God can get out. But there's something else happening that is tied to the darkening of the sky. And I think that's why this happens before the death of Jesus, not at the death of Jesus. In Middle Eastern cultures, when somebody is grieving, they rip their garment. It's as if God is ripping his garment in mourning. As he rips the veil, it's as if he's saying, my boy! The rasping sound of that veil being torn in the temple is the cry of God the Father at what is happening to his son. It's as if he's entering a period of grieving. And the sky darkens, the curtains are drawn. Jerusalem be plunged into darkness because you have done this to my son. And it's as if he takes the veil of the temple, the most holy fabric in that building, and he rips it in two. This is my son. It's the equivalent of what the Father does at the baptism of Jesus when he rips open the heavens and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The word for rip is a very specific Greek word. It only appears a few times in the New Testament. It appears when Jesus is baptized and the sky is ripped open. It appears here when the veil is ripped in two. Only one other place. And that's where he is transfigured. And heaven is ripped open again. These three key moments when God is saying something, but this time he is silent, but his actions are speaking. I grieve the boy. My son is dying. Jerusalem be plunged into darkness. Temple be ripped in two. It's a powerful picture of what is happening in the very center of the Holy Trinity in a way that we cannot fully understand, but we must not allow ourselves to miss. But do you notice what Jesus says in that moment? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not death. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Not destruction. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Not despair. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is a declaration of trust. It is a declaration of completeness. It is a declaration of faith. You see, in Luke's gospel, when Jesus speaks of death, he almost always speaks of resurrection. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, in chapter 18, verses 31 to 32, as he is preparing his followers for what will happen at Golgotha, he says, the Son of Man must die and rise again. He returns to this theme that is double-sided of death and resurrection, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. And here, in this cry of abandonment that you have heard earlier, now he is crying, into your hands I commend my spirit. I breathe out my life. I lay everything that I have done before you. It's as if he is saying to his father, Father, now over to you. Now over to you. And you don't really understand it until you understand the connection between this and the first cry. And we often miss the connection between the two. And then reunion begins to come into your head. Because in the cry of Jesus upon the cross, one of his first cries is, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not a cry of despair. And his last cry is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The two together hold what's happening on the cross. The abandonment is finished. The isolation is done. I have completed my task, as the other gospel writers have him saying, it is complete. Luke has him saying, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus does not place his hands in the hands of death or of darkness or of despair, because that is not where he will stay. He must go through them, but he will not live in them. He must travel through despair, through darkness, through death, but he will not remain in death. Even in this moment on the cross, he is saying, I am trusting you in the midst of what I know I will go through. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. This is a picture of the whole sovereignty of God at work in this moment. There isn't a situation in this passage where Jesus is out of control. There isn't a moment on the crucifixion where God is out of control. You know that Scripture tells us that had he wanted to, he could have called 10,000 angels to come to his assistance, but he did not. That is the abandonment that he experiences, that his Father does not intervene, that he does not stop this. And that is not because of some barbaric intentionality. That is because of sacrificial love for you and for me, that the Father and the Son have entered into this remarkable plan of salvation that involves everything that they were going through. And these are his last words. This is the last statement before he breathes his last. Luke is clear. After saying this, he died. Mahler, the famous German composer's last words, or last word, was Mozart. Georges Clemenceau, the famous leader of the French resistance in the Second World War, do you know what his last word was? Bury me facing Germany. He wanted a symbol. Our last words matter. Our last words are what we give to people. I don't know what my dad's last words were, because he died unexpectedly. I don't know what my mum's last words were, because she died unexpectedly. She choked to death. I don't know what those words were, but I know what Jesus' last words were, and they were full of faith. They were full of trust. They were full of assurance. They were full of completion. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I wonder if for a moment you might think about the power of scripture memorization here. You might think, what's that got to do with this? It's got everything to do with this. Again and again, Jesus quotes from the Psalms on the cross, or from different spaces on the cross, but mostly the Psalms. And these are things that he would have learned as a boy. And here in this moment, what returns to him is the prayer that he was taught as a boy. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Something inside of him rises as he remembers these words taught to him that he learned as a little boy. Don't underestimate the power of memorizing God's word, because there are moments in your life when you forget everything else and suddenly the Holy Spirit fulfills his own promise, I will bring to your remembrance all that you have been given. And a verse rises in your head or rises in your heart. I think that's what's happening here in the natural. Jesus is remembering. He's searching for words to explain what he is going through. He's digging into his understanding. He's digging into a life of discipled faithfulness and obedience and learning and submission. And he pulls out these words that are from the scriptures, and they hold him in the darkest moments of his life. Has that happened to you? That has happened to me again and again and again. When I've been in the most difficult of moments, somehow, deep down in my spirit, just because they're lodged in there, God pulls out the words of Psalm 23, because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He makes me lie in green pastures. He leads me in by still waters. He restores my soul for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are moments in your life when God lifts something that you have learned, and he brings it up into your spirit, and you articulate it, and it gives you courage and strength and comfort. That's what's happening here. Don't forget that Jesus is dying as a human being without the help of God. God isn't lessening the suffering. The Father is not lifting the pain that he feels in his wrists and in his feet and in his side. He's not lessening the deadening pain that he must have felt in his head with that crown forced upon it, or the sense of suffocation and breathlessness as he hangs. All of that is still there. And in that moment of complete and utter weakness and suffering beyond anything that you and I could imagine, what rises in him is what has been deposited in him. I have been by people who have died, and what rises in them are scripture memories, promises, words given to them, spoken over them, things that have been imbibed in them. I've been with husbands and wives as they have tried to resolve their marriage, and suddenly the wife or the husband will remember a verse from Sunday school. Something that was spoken into their hearts or into their spirits that lifts them and is what they need at that moment. And in this moment of abandonment and isolation, Jesus is remembering that his Father can see him. Into your hand I commend my spirit. Not Lord, but Father. He begins his suffering on the cross by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He ends his suffering on the cross by saying, I still trust you. So those that suggest that the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, is a cry of despair or a cry of weakness or a cry of crisis, have not read the text. They haven't understood what's going on the cross. Jesus is never in crisis on the cross. This is never something that is being done to him against his will. It's never something that he is out of control of. Does that not make it even more remarkable to you? That in this moment, he could have lifted himself off the cross. He could have spoken one word and the angels would have come to rescue him. And yet in this moment, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What are the lessons from this and then from all of these seven statements that I want you to think about as we draw this small month of exposition to a close? First of all, can I thank you for coming? Can I thank you for paying attention to it and reading this text with me slowly? It is the best way to read such verses, I think. But let me speak to you of four things that I want to remind you of. First of all, there is hope here. In this deep and profound darkness, there is a deep and profound sense of hope that comes from God to his people. Jesus is saying, I trust you. I know that you are good and that you will hold me. I know that you are present and that you will remain faithful to me no matter what. You are a God in whom I can rely. You are faithful. This is not the end of this story. And when we face our dark nights of the soul, there is hope for us. Maybe that's what you're going through right now. Maybe as you walk through Holy Week, and this has happened to me, it's not happening this year, but it has happened to me in years gone by, Holy Week has almost become a crisis week of faith. as I have remembered some of the difficulties and the heartbreaks and the pain of that year, and they rise in you, and you feel as if you're not going to be able to make it to the end of the week. But Jesus doesn't finish his sacrificial death in hopelessness. He finishes it in hope. Secondly, this is a cry of helplessness. I don't understand how the one that flung stars into space can be surrendered to such helplessness. These hands that fashioned planets, bound to a Roman gibbet and unable to move. The only other place I would suggest to you that you see Jesus in such helplessness is in the manger. Wrapped in swaddling clothes as a baby, he will soon be wrapped not in full grave clothes, because that is not complete, but he will be swaddled again. And this cry, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," is a moment when the second person of the Trinity says, "I have done my part." The Bible never describes Jesus as resurrecting himself. The Father resurrects him. The Spirit resurrects him. He doesn't have an alarm clock in his head that says, "After 3 days, I will rise again." No, rather, in this moment, as he says, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," the Trinity itself is trusting itself. The Son is trusting the will of the Father. The Son is trusting the power of the Spirit. He is giving up his power at one of the most remarkable moments. Don't miss it. There is an utter helplessness in this cry that is completely reliant on the goodness of God the Father and the goodness of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if there are moments in our lives where we say, "I am helpless. I cannot do anything else. I have prayed every prayer. I have read every scripture. I have confessed every sin. I have done everything that I know to do. All I can now do is surrender and yield my life to you for you to do what is best." That is what Jesus is doing here. Hopefulness, but also helplessness. This is also a cry of heldness. "Into your hands I commend my spirit." Is Jesus saying, "I am held by you. The nails are not holding me. You are holding me." It is reunion. If there's ugliness and wickedness and evil all around on this moment, this is a moment of utter beauty. As the pure and spotless Lamb of God is saying to his Father, "I am held. You are held. I am held. Not by my own power, but by the grace of God. By the commitment of a Father to us who will love us and carry us." And the strange thing about faith, perhaps you've never experienced this, is that you need it most when you feel it least. You need something to hold you when you feel like nothing is holding you. You need the comfort of God when you feel it least. And it's in that moment that he comes and says, "I am here." It is my utter conviction that at this moment, the Father is present with the Son. And that brings me to my last H, I'm sure you've noticed. Hope, helplessness, and held. And for me, perhaps the most powerful moment of the cross, as I reflect on it, is that if you listen underneath the cry of Jesus here, what you are actually hearing him say is, I am home. I am home. It is done. Every sacrifice has been made. Every weight has been carried. Every accusation has been hurled. Every isolation has been endured. Every attack has been experienced. There is nothing more that this world that we have made can throw at me. There is no more hatred that they can throw at me. There is no more vileness or wickedness or anger that they can pour over me. But I am home. I am with you again. It is completed. It is done. And is that not the final cry of every believer? Perhaps we don't say it. Certainly not everybody around us will hear it. And we get confused in our theologies and in our beliefs and practices around death. But when I breathe my last, when my spirit leaves, it is not seeing loved ones that is the satisfaction of my soul. It's not seeing the faces of those that have gone before me. It is seeing his face. Coming face to face with the one who made me and remade me, knowing that he has finished the job and completed the task, my cry will be home at last. Think back over the history of Christian spirituality and you will discover that it is this that held slaves when they were being treated as objects. That they had a home with Christ that no mistreatment could remove from them. When you look at those that have gone through great persecution and pain and heartbreak and sorrow, it is this promise that my Father will bring me to be with himself that has held them in the grip of everything that they have gone through. And if you think about it long enough, it is that that has held you too. When Jesus was saying goodbye to his disciples, trying to help them understand something of what he was going to go through, do you remember what he said in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and 17? We read it just a few weeks ago. Let not your hearts be troubled. And neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And then a little later on, Jesus says again, don't be afraid. There's a place by my side where you will be safe. There is a home for you. Why then would the Son of God not say something like this at this moment? I think we see the great suffering of Jesus on the cross, but I also think we see the great comfort of God to his Son on the cross. And it saddens me that we often miss it. Because in that comfort lies our comfort. And it makes sense of so much of the New Testament. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and following, about his own experience, that God comforts us with the comfort wherewith we can comfort others who are going through pain and heartbreak. Maybe you feel far from home right now. Maybe you feel somewhere between abandonment and security. Maybe this Holy Week you are approaching with uncertainty and fear some things in your life. In the end, it is the power of the cross that will rescue you, and the seven statements of Jesus that will sustain and hold you and me through everything that we face. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And we turn to him and say, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And he reaches his beautiful hand toward us and say, today, you will be with me in paradise. And as we hear him saying, I thirst, we understand that he understands our suffering. He understands our pain and our abandonment and our fear. And as we hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? We suddenly realize that Christianity is unique in the world's faiths, because at the very heart of it is a God who says, I will not explain your abandonment, I will enter it. I will feel it as you feel it. I will carry it as you have carried it. I will not write to you about suffering. I will suffer with you. I will suffer for you. I will endure that which you think is unendurable so that you know that you can endure it. And he says to those that feel familyless and disconnected and abandoned, to all of us here today, those of us born orphans or have become orphans, behold your son, behold your mother, behold your family. And he gives us this new community called the church, where we are supposed to love each other like family. Where we make rooms at our tables for people. God forgive us that so often we do not. That the world around us says, why isn't the church more like the church? There's nobody in this city called London that is not looking for a family to be part of, longing to be at somebody's table. And in the life and ministry of Jesus, he opens his table to us. We remember it every Sunday. But he invites us to open our tables to one another. And then we have his cry, it is finished. There's nothing that you or I can add to this story. Your righteousness does not complete this. Your faithfulness does not complete this. Your goodness, your giving, your church attendance, your praying, your reading, none of it completes this. This completes you. This completes me. What is it that I contribute to the cross? One thing and one thing alone. My sin. That's all. That's the only thing that I bring to the cross, my sin. And then there is the cry that says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. You see, these seven statements on the cross in the end are a summary of the gospel. They are a summary of why I am a Christian. They are a reminder that as this man hangs on the tree, this perfect, spotless, sinless Savior, everything I need for my salvation is in him. Everything I need for hope is in him. There is nothing that is required that I can give that can replace any of this. But it is also a reminder that I need all of this. You can't have part of the cross. You either have all of it or you have none of it. There is no bartering at this cross. There is no deal. There is no bargain to be made. There is no transaction for you to enter into. I'll give you a bit, you give me a bit. I'll give you a bit, you give me a bit. No, this is a complete and utter exchange. You take all that he is in exchange for all that you are. Nothing else. And that's why in the end, conversion is not partial. You cannot be partly born again. You cannot be a little bit born again and a little bit unborn again. The cross rescues you. The cross holds you. The cross keeps you, and it keeps me.